We read the Word of God this morning in Exodus 33 and 34. The Old Testament book of Exodus, beginning at verse 12 of Exodus 33 and reading through verse 9 of Exodus 34. The history here is the Israelites at Mount Sinai. When Moses was up in the mountain, they committed the sin of the golden calf. And now this is the history after they had committed that sin. Begin reading in verse 12 of Exodus 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, that is God now back to Moses, verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." That's the reading of the Scripture, and that this morning is the text. Show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Let me see your glory. Moses had good reason to ask that, make that request. And the good reason was that he doubted very much that matters were settled between Jehovah God and him and the people. And the matters were the great sin that the people had committed, the people that he was responsible for and that he was leading up out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Moses understood that the matter was not settled of that most flagrant sin that any community could ever commit before God. The naked dance, the filthy orgy that the Israelites committed at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. That was the most flagrant sin that a people could commit because God had been so good to them. God had just redeemed them from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, in a marvelous display of power, the Ten Commandments, and then the parting of the sea and the leading them through the sea. God had been so good to them that in the way He rained down from heaven manna for their food, and He smote the rock, and out of the rock came water for them to drink. God had been good to them. Then they parked at the base of Mount Sinai, and God revealed His covenant to them and said, "I'm your God, and this is how." And they shed the blood, and they sprinkled the blood over everything. By that, God testifying to them that this is how I'm your God, by the shedding of the blood of a substitute for you. And in response to God's word, when God said to them, "And this is your part in the covenant," they said, "Everything that God commands, we will do and be obedient." God was good to them. God had blessed them. And now, when Moses was up in the mountain for a little while longer, they make a golden calf and dance naked around it in a gross orgy-like party and say about that God that they made, "This is your God, O Israel." Moses has a reason to say to God in our text, "I want to see your face. I want to understand your attitude toward us." You see, there were already three or four things that Moses had done to try to remedy the situation. Already on the way down from the mount, when he heard that Israel had committed that sin and God said to Moses, "I'm going to destroy this people and I'm going to make of you a great nation," Moses pleaded in a beautiful model prayer for us on the basis of God's promises, on the basis of God's reputation, and on the basis of God's own election of the people, "God, don't destroy them." And God had said to Moses, "I'm going to repent of the evil that I thought to do to them." But it wasn't remedied yet. Moses got down from the mountain, called the Levites together, and by the Levites he slew 3,000 of the impenitent among the Israelites. They were executed in a public display of God's righteous anger. The impenitent were, and yet the matter was not resolved. Moses went to bed that night, couldn't sleep, got up the next morning and realized he had to go back up to the mount. And so he prayed to God again for the people, that beautiful prayer, "God, forgive them, and if you can't just forgive them, blot me out of your book," a Christ-like prayer. And yet the response of God to that prayer at the end of chapter 33, at the end of chapter 32 is, "Not satisfying. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." The matter is not yet resolved. And then one more thing. God told Moses to take the tabernacle and pitch it outside of the camp and let everyone who's truly penitent come out to that tabernacle in a display of their sorrow for sin. And so the people streamed out of the camp, went to that tabernacle, and God descended in His cloud of glory to that specially erected tabernacle. And when all of the people went back to their own tents in the camp at the base of Sinai, Moses had this conversation that we read of in our text. Moses understands the matter is not yet finished. He says to God, "Are you truly going to go with us and give us rest? Because if you don't go with us, don't even take us away from the mount here. I want to be sure that we as a sinful people are forgiven by you and received by you in mercy. Let me see the look on your face. I want to know your attitude toward us. Show me thy glory. Remember that context when we study this passage this morning under that theme, show me thy glory. That the context is the need of the people of God to be sure of God's forgiving favor to them when they have just sinned, the most flagrant, gross, immoral sin. They want to know whether God is still going to go with them and lead them to glory and give them rest. I want to see your face. Let's see that that's a bold request by Moses. Let's see that God gives Moses a very surprising answer, and by that answer, gives Moses and the people of God a blessed assurance. A bold request, a surprising answer, and a blessed assurance. That bold request is a request to see God. Now we understand that request to see God partly in light of the explanation by God in verse 20, you can't see my face because there shall no man see me and live. And partly in light of the fact that the Israelites had already seen God in a different way and probably a lesser way. And Moses is boldly asking to see God in the best way. Now let's look at both of those. What God says, but first how Israel had already seen God. You read in Exodus chapter 24, where they had already come to the mount, that Moses and Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders went up to the mountain and sat down and ate and drank with God. And the sight that they had of God was one of the most astounding sights the Word of God records. They saw the God of Israel, verse 10. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And then it repeats, and they saw God and did eat and drink in a kind of covenant meal. There must have been a giant banquet table at which they sat down with God himself and saw him. About the people themselves, the end of that chapter says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. But the elders and Moses and Aaron's two sons sat face to face with God. And now Moses is asking for something more than that. When God came to visit Moses and Aaron and Miriam, perhaps this is the history at Mount Sinai, perhaps later, Numbers 12 says that God came to them and communicated to them mouth to mouth. And that's a graphic figure of speech, like a man speaks to another man or a man to a woman, mouth to mouth, that is face to face. God had already appeared to Israel mouth to mouth. And then in the chapter that we read in verse 11, the verse preceding the verse that we started with, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. God descended after the people streamed back into the camp. Moses was there in that specially erected tabernacle. God descended and spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And now Moses is saying, God, I want something more. I want something different. I want a better view of you. It would almost appear, though, as though Moses had already had a marvelous view of God, far greater than what we've ever had. The explanation of this, in part, is that, according to Numbers 12, when Moses and all the other people of God, they saw a form of God. Numbers 12 uses the word a similitude of God. What they saw was a human-like form of God that rendered him visible to these earthly eyes. And what he looked like was what you and I look like. That's what happened to Abraham when God brought the promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah. That time, remember, when they laughed. God came to Abraham then in the form of a man. Three men, in fact. And what we learn from that is that God appeared in the form of humans. That's what Moses had seen. That's what the elders and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron had seen up in the top of the mountain. God coming in the similitude of a man. Obviously, Moses knows that God is not a man. And what Moses is saying to God is, I know that. You're not like us. You're God. Let me see the unveiled glory that you have in yourself. Take off that mask, as it were, and let me see you in the full display of your glory. That's why God treats the request of Moses in the way that He treats that request. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Verse 19. That is, the answer to your question is yes, but a qualified yes. I'm going to pass before you, and the literal Hebrew there has before your face, but you can't see my face. And that's the difficult concept of the text, because that's explained in the next part of the verse, there shall no man see me and live. I understand that to mean that God is saying, no man shall see me as I am essentially, as I am in my pure spirituality, because as a pure spirit I'm invisible to human eyes. Your human eyes don't have the capacity to see me as I am in myself. And that's why I have a place by me up on the mountain. That's how you need to read that. There is a place by me on the mountain. You come up to the mountain, and when you come up there, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, a little cave perhaps, or a cutout, and I'm going to pass by you, and when my front passes by you, I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then after I'm past you, I'm going to take my hand off, and you can see my backside. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to reveal myself to you. But you can't see my face. The explanation of that includes these elements. Number one, no creature can behold the full essence of the Creator God and live. And that's not because man is sinful and God is holy, though that's true too. If a sinful man tries to come into the presence of God, the righteousness of God will flame out from heaven and destroy that man, like it did Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they tried to come into the presence of God uncovered by the blood of Christ, and a fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed them. That's one thing, but that's not what God is referring to here with regard to Moses. He's not talking about Moses' sinfulness. He's talking about humanity. He's explaining that a creature is not able to bear the sight of the Creator. He doesn't have that capacity. And that's not because there's any defect in his eyes, but it's simply because he's a creature. You children know the description of angels, don't you? In Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that the angels have six wings, two of which they fly with, two of which they cover their feet with, and the last two, they cover their faces when they're in the presence of God, because even angels who don't have any sin, even angels who have not one speck of sin, cannot bear to see the presence of God as God is in Himself. I think the relationship that we have with the Son may be a good illustration of that reality, the relationship that we have with God. These earthly eyes don't have the capacity to look directly at the sun. You think about that the next time there's an eclipse, if there is one in your lifetime, and you hear the warnings, don't look directly at the sun, you're going to destroy your eyesight. Well, you think about that with regard to these earthly eyes, but then you remember that that's an illustration of the relationship that we have with God in heaven. We don't have the capacity to see God as creatures. And if God would allow us to be seen by Him as creatures, we would be destroyed. That's what God's saying. No one can see God directly without being destroyed. Therefore, God says, I'll let you see my backside. Now, that's an anthropomorphism. So is the testimony of Scripture that you can't see God's face. An anthropomorphism, that is, speaking about God in terms of a man. The Scripture speaks about God often as though God has the form of a man. That's what that word means. Anthro means man, and morph means form. God as though He were in the form of a man. So that we learn about God by understanding what we're like. Now, God isn't a man. He isn't a creature. But we understand some things about Him when the Word of God says He has a face and that He has a backside. Remember that when you hear the Scriptures speak about God as though He were in the form of a man. God doesn't have a face like we have faces. When the Word of God says He sees you and His eyes behold and His eyelids try, don't imagine God blinking because He has eyes like ours. He's not a man. And yet the Word of God teaches us about Him so that we learn that we may speak this way too reverently. He has the eyes of which our eyes are but little earthly pictures. He has the face of which our faces are but little earthly illustrations. God has a face and God has a backside, as it were. As it were. A couple weeks ago, I injured my back and had to stay home from church on a Sunday. Found one of our services live streamed on the internet with a video too. The camera was right in the back of church where your clock is there. And that camera caught the view of the congregation and all of them from their backside. But knowing that congregation as I did, I could recognize almost everyone from their back. I knew who they were from seeing the back of their head. In a similar way, we are able to know God and understand God by even seeing His backside. So God tells Moses, go back up again into the mountain, take two more tablets of stone like you did before, and I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, cover you with my hands, and pass by you in all my glory. And then, when all my glory is past, I'm going to show you some of it. Some of it. Now read with me what Moses saw. Read in the text in verses 5 and following of chapter 34, the surprising vision that Moses received. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and to the fourth generation. End of vision. What did Moses see? Children, when your parents ask you at lunch today, what did Moses see up on that mountain? What are you going to say? What did Moses see? From a certain point of view, this is a very discouraging and disappointing answer to the question. It's a surprising answer. Moses apparently didn't see anything. He heard some things, but there is no description of God, how tall He is, how heavy He is, what color He was, what was the look on His face, what color He... None of that. Not even how bright was the light. There's not one word of explanation of what Moses saw with these eyes. I say that's disappointing to us. When Moses came down from the mountain, I can imagine the people asking him, perhaps his own two boys and his wife, "What did you see, Moses? What did God look like?" How did Moses answer those questions? Did he express disappointment that God didn't show him anything? Did he say, "I didn't see God's face, but this is what God's back looked like"? Nothing of the sort. But we must not be disappointed in what Moses heard. Because acquaintance with God, I may put it this way, I think, acquaintance with God is not to be found by what we see, but by what we hear. You may know what God looks like in a very real way. You may use that word, what God looks like. Not by describing what you see with these eyes, but by describing what you hear with these ears. And it was a beautiful sight that Moses had on the top of that mountain. The Lord showed Moses His beauty by declaring His name to Moses. You mustn't imagine that when Moses went up there, there were two things that happened. One thing, what Moses saw with his eyes, and an altogether different thing, what Moses heard with his ears. These are two inseparable realities that really are one. What Moses saw is what he heard. And God revealed Himself to Moses so that Moses could say, "I see," by proclaiming His name to him. And I tell you, people of God, what Moses heard was the most beautiful sight any man could ever have. Let me point that out from the text. In the end of chapter 33, you read in verse 19, God saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." That's an answer to the question, "Show me your glory." Now, in the Hebrew language, the word glory means weight. Sometimes when you buy something, you want to lift it up to see if it has any weight, because you know that usually there's a correspondence between weight and value. Well, God is the valuable one. He's the weighty one. He's the great heavyweight of all the gods. All the other gods are vanity. They're lightweights. There's nothing to them. They're airy and insubstantial, to use human language. But God is the God of glory. What makes God a God of glory, though, is His goodness. That's why He says in verse 19, in answer to the question, "Show me your glory," He says in verse 19, "I'll make all my glory pass before you." That is, I'm teaching you what glory is. It's my goodness. My goodness. Verse 22 helps you understand that. "It shall come to pass," God says, "while my glory passes by." I'm going to pass by you in my glory. What that glory is all my goodness. And that goodness of mine is not known to you by my mere repetition of my name, Lord, 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 but by the declaration of my name in all of its beauty. My name reveals to you what I look like. My name tells you how weighty I am. My name testifies to you my value and my worth before you. Listen to my name. We need to be reminded here of what Scripture means by God's name, don't we? God's name isn't as simple as a label that we give Him. God's name is not like our name, a tag, where any other tag may do just as well, but we like the sound of this name when a baby is born better than the sound of that name. But God's names are different. God's names teach us about Himself. God's names enable us to see Him with our spiritual eyes. What do you look like, God? And God said, "Listen to my name. Look at my works." Read Lord's Day 47 when you get home this morning and see what the Catechism describes as the meaning of God's name. That's why Psalm 8 that you children sing, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth." And then what does Psalm 8 speak about? The creation and the works of God's creation. God declares His name in the heavens. God declares His name on the earth. We see something about God when we hear God's name, His names. And now the vision that Moses saw begins to make sense. Listen to what Moses saw. The Lord God, merciful. It all starts there, doesn't it? Merciful. When God looks down upon us, He takes pity upon us. He's merciful to us in our misery. And oh, we're miserable. A miserable people of God because of my sin. And don't you think any minister is any less miserable than any of you in your sin. That's our misery, our sin. We're ashamed. We feel filthy. We don't want anyone to know. And the first attribute God reveals to us is His mercy. He looks down upon us in pity and sympathy. He has in His heart a desire to reach down and lift us up out of that misery. You parents know what that's like. The DeBoers understand that with Cody's afflictions. They would do anything if they could to lift him up out of that misery. That's God's first attribute He reveals to the people of God in the text. The Lord God, merciful. Give some meaning to that attribute of mercy. You read in the text that He forgives. Our misery is our sin. God lifts up from us the responsibility to pay for that sin. Every facet of our sin He forgives. That's why there are three words used in the text: iniquity and transgression and sin. He forgives your sins that everyone sees. He forgives the sins that no one sees, your thoughts, your wicked desires. And He forgives your sinful nature. That's His mercy to you. Your sin makes you miserable. It wrecks your life. It does damage to your marriage. It spoils relationships. It makes you live in this world in a way that you sometimes doubt the goodness of God. And He sees you in your sin and He says, "Look at what I am like. I'm a God of pity. And in that pity, I reach down and deliver you from that misery by removing your responsibility to pay for your sin. I am removing that responsibility from you. You, when you stand before me in the day of judgment, and when you go to bed tonight, and when you sit in the pew right now, must not suppose that you will ever have to pay for any sin you've ever committed. That's who I am. Do you see me? Do you understand what I look like?" And then don't imagine that I do that because there's anything in you that makes you worthy of that forgiveness. I'm a God of grace. That's the text too. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Grace is God's favor and pity and compassion and sympathy to those who can't earn His favor. He's good. He forgives. He does good. He's not even quick to punish. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. And when He comes to you in this goodness, the Word of God says He's abundant in goodness and truth and faithfulness. That is, the vessel that contains all of God's goodness to us is overflowing. He's not a paltry God who gives you a little pinch here and a little pinch of goodness there. He's a God that overflows in His goodness. He's abundant in goodness and truth. And all people of God, because these things are rooted in the first name that's revealed to us in the text. He's Jehovah. He's the Lord. He's the everlasting, unchangeable, faithful, covenant God. Do you see? Do you see? Is there any sight of God that's more beautiful than that description of Him? I don't want to know how bright the light is. I'm not interested in what color His face was. I'm interested in what He's like. I want to know what Moses saw. Then I want to ask Moses, what did you hear? What kind of God do we have? What does He look like toward us when He shines Himself upon us? Even when you saw His backside, what did you learn about Him? The children can say this morning, I know what God looks like. A blind man can see God and say, with truth, I've seen Him. Now, that's not the complete picture. There's more. Sometimes I wish that verse 7 ended in the middle of the verse 7, that He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But there's not even a semicolon there, but a comma. And the text goes on to say, Moses heard some more, and what Moses heard now is not so rosy and flowery and pretty. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. There are two other attributes that God reveals of Himself that make those positive attributes that we just saw even more beautiful. The backdrop of God's mercy and grace and loving kindness and abundance in goodness and truth, the backdrop is first of all the attribute of God's righteous judgments, His righteousness. God doesn't merely clear the guilty. God doesn't simply overlook sin. God punishes sins. He will by no means clear the guilty. He deals with sins. His justice is going to be satisfied. And when He satisfies that justice, in His own way, when He satisfies that justice, and the people who want His mercy and grace trust in that satisfaction, then God becomes to them the beautiful God that He actually is. And all the more beautiful because they understand what God does with their sin. That's the first attribute that stands as the backdrop of God's beautiful attributes. And the other one is God's sovereignty. And that's not revealed in the vision, but that's how God prefaced His answer to Moses. In verse 19 of chapter 33, He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. But understand this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's not an expression that we can't understand. If you young people have someone nosy, asking you why you're going to do what you're going to do or where you're going to go, and you don't want them to know either why or where, you simply say, I'm going to go where I'm going to go. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. In other words, it's none of your business. I am my own man. Now, whether that's right or wrong for you to do that, that's what God is doing here. He says to Moses, I want you to understand, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. That is, I'm sovereign and I'm gracious. That is, there's nothing in you that deserves this manifestation of my beauty. I am God, righteous and just, will have my justice satisfied, and in my display of goodness, I will give goodness to whom I will give goodness. See, a beautiful God. Is our God the most lovely God you've ever seen? Do you wish perhaps that you had seen what Moses saw? Until I remade this sermon recently, I preached on this many years ago, but until I made this sermon again recently, I was not impressed with the reality that Moses doesn't have anything over us. I've always been jealous somewhat of Moses, thinking, wouldn't it be nice if I could go up to that mountain and even see the backside of God, God covering me in the cleft of the rock? I want to see something of God. I want to understand the brightness of that glory. And then when you understand what the New Testament says that we have, You say, Moses didn't have anything compared to what we have. We see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take the time this morning to have you go with me to those texts in the Scripture. Let me just explain what they are and start with the very first verse of the book of Hebrews. The apostle is saying in that book, God has spoken. The apostle is saying in that book, and now I paraphrase, in time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But now God spoke to us by His Son. God spoke to us by His Son. You can feel the enthusiasm of the apostle there. And His Son, think of what the Word of God says there in verse 1. His Son is the brightness of His glory. His Son is the express image of His person. In the past, God spoke to us by the prophets, and we didn't see God in the way now we see God, because now we can see God in the face of His very own Son. And when you look at Jesus, you see not the backside of God, but you see the face of God in the face of Christ. Think of John 1, verse 1. You children memorized that early in school. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That same one was God. And then jump to verse 14. And that Word became flesh. God became flesh, and we beheld His glory. I can't imagine that the people of God who heard John say these words didn't think immediately of Moses' vision. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What did He look like, John? What did He look like? Tell me. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is what He looks like. You want to know what Jesus looked like? See Him in His grace and see Him in His truth, that is, in His faithfulness. We, John says to the people to whom he wrote, saw God. We understood what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 9 of John. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me. And then don't carry down through the generations any description of how long my hair was or how tall I was or what my skin color was. This is what you must declare to the generations to come in the New Testament. I'm full of grace and truth. We see Jesus. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that's the third text, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There's that Old Testament language. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen God in the Scriptures. The beauty of God is all revealed there in the face of Christ. All God's mercy, all God's grace, all God's slowness to anger, all God's compassion, all God's goodness and truth that abound to us are there in the face of Christ. And what Moses didn't see clearly that we can see now so clearly, those other two attributes of God that form the background of those positive, if we may make that distinction, attributes of God, those are revealed in Christ too, because the righteous justice and judgments of God all were poured out upon Him, the substitute, whose blood was sprinkled and now is sprinkled on all of us, so that we can truly say, with our eyes closed, I see a beautiful God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go up into a mountain anymore and see a light. I want to come to church and hear every Sabbath day what God looks like to me. I want Him to turn His face to me now and show Himself to me in the gospel. So that when your preacher stands before you every Sabbath day, you see another view of the face of God toward you. You children, that's why You mustn't draw any pictures of God. That's why it's foolish to have a picture of Jesus. God neither can be nor may be represented by images. Why? Because, first of all, He's spiritual, and there's nothing to say about what He looks like with these eyes. And secondly, because to attempt to do so, you're going to misrepresent Him like all of the pictures of Jesus do. You don't want those pictures. You want this picture, the minister standing before the congregation saying to you, "The Lord Jehovah, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth. He forgives your iniquity and sin and transgression. And He didn't just clear you as guilty people. He punished His own beloved Son. He poured out His wrath upon His own precious Son. And He did that because He loved you. He didn't see anything in you that made you worthy to have these blessings and to experience this goodness. He's God. He's sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He determined to put you in Christ and give you all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a beautiful, beautiful God." You remember what John saw in the vision in chapter 1 of Revelation? He said, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like to the Son of Man. His head and His hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His face, His countenance, was as the sun." We see the sun. Your loved ones in glory are looking directly at the sun. At the sun who was made flesh and dwelt among us, whose glory we behold today dimly, and whose glory your loved ones who've gone on before you now are seeing in perfection. We see the sun. People of God, don't ever ask again, what does God look like? Don't ever ask children, what does God look like? Can I draw a picture of God? And if you ask, what does God look like, then your parents will respond to you, "Close your eyes and open your ears, and I'm going to tell you what God looks like this." When we see God, then our doubts and fears are put to rest too, aren't they? That's the context. Remember I said, don't forget the context? Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," because Moses had no certainty that God was going to go with them the rest of the way. He had taken them from Egypt, but they hadn't reached the land of rest yet. They needed rest. And we want you to go with us and give us rest. And though Moses had prayed, and they had executed the impenitent, and the penitent had gone out to the tabernacle to express their sorrow for sin, they still didn't have certainty that God loved them and would bless them. So Moses said, remember, "Let me see your face. I want to know what you look like toward us." And when Moses saw that, he could go down from the mount and say to the people, with a restrained excitement, "I saw Him. He's going to go with us. He's going to give us rest." I say restrained excitement because no one could be giddy in those times. "I saw God. He's going to go with us, and everything is okay." The knowledge and memory of their sin was too raw, too painful. They knew what they had done. And so Moses comes down and says, "I saw Him. He's going to go with us. He's going to give us rest." And you remember that too, in the raw pain of your sin and knowledge of your shame. You say, with a restrained excitement, "I've seen Him. I know Him. He's going to be with us. He's going to do us good. And He's going to give us rest. The rest of knowing that I'm not going to be punished for my sins. He took them all away. The rest of knowing that whatever happens to me happens by the loving, wise hand of the Father in heaven who says, this is who I am, Jehovah, Jehovah, merciful and gracious. See Him and be glad. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee We thank Thee for showing Thyself to us. We thank Thee that we may see Thee and say we know Thee. And we know Thee more than Moses knew Thee. Because we, though we see dimly, have seen Thy face and the face of Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, for love and grace and mercy, for compassion to us. We pray, give us a good day. May we love this day of rest. May we push back everything that intrudes itself upon this day. Saturday and Monday, may we push back everything else that intrudes itself upon this experience and joy of rest, so that we today, on this most blessed of all the days, indeed, have rest. For Jesus' sake, amen.